Revelation chapter 2 in our Bibles. Revelation chapter 2. And I am looking forward to this message. As Pastor John and I were praying today, I was telling him about it and just so stirred up about these messages on the churches. There's so much in there and so much for us. And I trust that we'll be blessed. Let's, if we could, stand if you're physically able. Revelation chapter number 2, we'll read the first 7 verses. And as is our custom, let's read responsively. I'll read the odd-numbered verses. Would you read the even-numbered verses with me through verse number 7? Revelation chapter number 2. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the 7 stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the 7 golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars. And hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Father, we pray for your blessing now as we open up this wonderful book of the Bible. Lord, we pray that you'd give us wisdom. We pray that you'd, again, as been mentioned, till up the soil of our hearts. Help us to apply the message tonight to our lives to draw closer to you. Thank you for all that you give to us now. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. In our introduction, as you look at your study sheet tonight, as we approach the study of Revelation chapter 2 and 3, we will notice a very similar format, used by the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, each one of these churches that we're looking at, it'll follow a very similar format, sometimes just a little bit different, but a similar format, and that is commendation, condemnation, counsel, and challenge. By the way, just a sidebar, anybody in leadership, this is a great formula for dealing with people underneath you. Commendation first. You don't chew somebody out, just go ahead and just chew them out. How many of you have had that and didn't like it? Amen? At the office, on the job, somebody just came up and chewed you out. But boy, I found when the boss came up to me and said, hey, you know what, you're doing a great job. I appreciate that. You did this, you did that. And he said, but you know, we need you to do this one extra thing. Well, you were ready and willing to do that extra thing. Because this is, by the way, a great formula for dealing with your children. Commend them. Commend them when they do the right things. Amen? And then if there is condemnation, then counsel, then challenge. We will follow a similar, on your sheet here, we will follow a similar outline format when studying each church. So you'll see this outline again throughout the 7 churches. I've kind of increased a little bit. We've got 7 points. We see, first of all, the area, number 1. The area. And that's Revelation 2:1. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus. Okay? The city of Ephesus, was built on a hill inland from the mouth of the Caister River. That's Caister. The city of Ephesus was built on a hill inland from the mouth of the Caister River, which poured in from the Aegean Sea. Okay, you can look at it today in modern day Turkey. Okay. It was a very important city of the ancient world. of the ancient world, this city where this church at Ephesus was, okay? It was important, number one, underneath there, commercially. It was important commercially. The city lay on several strategic trade routes. It had major roads running in all four directions, north, south, east, and west. It was also right along, of course, the Aegean Sea and the Caistor River, which just poured in through a man-made canal where ships could come and drop off their goods. It housed an incredibly diverse marketplace. And one of the more famous commodities of Ephesus was, does anybody know? Silver. Silver. Remember, the silversmith Demetrius gave Paul a difficult time because his merchandise was drying up now that Paul started casting demons out of people, amen? And he got upset about that, but it was famous for silver. It was what we would call today kind of a cosmopolitan city. Almost like when I'm trying to think of a modern day city, maybe like an Amsterdam, a common city where there was commercial trade everywhere. Secondly, it was not only important commercially, it was important politically. Okay? It was an important city politically. During the Roman rule, of course, during Christ's time, amen, Rome was in power. It was given free status and thus the privilege of self-government. So when Rome conquered Ephesus, they gave it free status. If we could say it this way, they saw that governmentally, politically, they were not going to be a problem. They had their ducks in a row, and so they allowed them to self-govern. Therefore, it never had to suffer the shame of the requirement of Roman troops. We would think of what city obviously required Roman troops? Jerusalem. Amen? Didn't they? During Christ's time, they were in upheaval, uprising, okay? Not happy, okay? And so it was very important commercially, politically, and then number three, religiously. It was very important religiously, okay? The city was the home to the temple. The city was the home to the temple of the goddess, does anybody know? Diana, okay? The goddess Diana, or Artemis is the Roman, the Greek was Diana, Artemis, Roman, goddess of fertility, which was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. You had the statue of Zeus, of course here, the temple at Artemis, Temple of Artemis, Colossus at Rhodes, Lighthouse of Alexandria, Mausoleum of Halicarnassus, Hanging Gardens of Babylon, and then there's one that's still standing, the pyramids at Egypt, okay? So this was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. Great quote here by Criswell, tremendous expositor on Revelation. One could see in Ephesus the pageantry and the brilliance and the glory of the Greco-Roman world. There were athletic contests. There was glorious drama in the theater where the great Greek plays, tragedies, and comedies were presented. There were solemn sacrifices. There were great parades. There was everything that the human mind and genius could present in colorful pageantry. That was the city, the area, Ephesus. Number two, on page two there, not only the area, we have the assembly. The assembly. Remember here, this letter is written to the angel of the church of Ephesus. Okay? Angel, messenger, to the pastor of the church at Ephesus, okay? The church at Ephesus was either organized by Paul during one of two times that it was organized. Scriptures aren't completely clear, and so when the scriptures aren't clear, we'll give you the facts and let you decide, amen? A brief visit on the second missionary journey, I believe that was just one Sabbath that Paul was there and he reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. If you look up those verses in Acts chapter 18, verse 18 through 21, or his three-year stay on his third missionary journey. Paul tarried in Ephesus longer than any other city. For 3 years he was there building that church. And a good cross-reference, I didn't write it down, if you want to put there, is Acts 20, 31 as well. Acts 19, 1 through 12, then Acts 20, 31. This is really neat. As I was studying for this, I learned this. This church has the unique distinction. This church has the unique distinction of being the only church that had had letters written to it by two different apostles. Of course, we know the apostle Paul wrote the epistle to the Ephesians, but here the apostle John writing to the Ephesians. So the only church that had a letter written to it by two different apostles. Okay, so we have the area, we have the assembly. Thirdly, we have the author. And of course, the author is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. It says there in verse 1, "Unto the angel of the church at Ephesus, write these things, saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars." The Lord Jesus Christ identifies himself through his attributes of deity. They say, what are those, Pastor? Well, the first thing he identifies himself with is omnipotence. Omnipotence. You say, what is that, Pastor? That's a big theological word for all-powerful. The Lord Jesus Christ is all-powerful. Amen? He said as he was leaving earth in Matthew chapter 28, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." And so, where do you see that, Pastor? Well, right there in verse 1, he says that he is the one that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand. It is God who holds his messengers in his hand. Amen? And didn't the Lord Jesus Christ say that? "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and I give unto them eternal life, and no man is able to pluck them out of my hand." Amen? That's our Lord. Amen? So he identifies himself through his omnipotence. Not only his omnipotence, but his omnipresence. Again, Pastor, what's that? It's a big theological word for God is everywhere. One of the reasons why the liberals and the Bible correctors don't like John 3:14 in the King James Bible, it's an important verse, amen, where it says that, you know what, let me just go there before I misquote it, amen. It's a very, very important verse about the Lord Jesus Christ and about his omnipresence. The fact is, the Lord Jesus Christ is God, always was God, always will be God, and couldn't change that in the least bit. And I'm looking for the verse, and I can't find it. Amen? My goodness, that hits me every once in a while. It's not John 3:14. It's John, 4:14. Is that right? That's not right. And of course, this always happens only when you're looking for the verse, amen? And then you can't find it, amen? I'll find it sometime, and I'll remember it. It talks about how Jesus, the Son of Man, which came from heaven, he that descended first, ascendeth up to heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. That's an important verse, ladies and gentlemen. If I could find the reference, I'll let you know where it is. Amen. But that is a precious verse. It talks about the omnipresence of Jesus. Where is it? 3:13. I was off one. Amen. Thank you, Brother Lowell. "No man hath ascended up into heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven." You mean at that time when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, he was also in heaven? Yes. Yes, He was. Amen. He's God. Amen. God is omnipresent. And so here, if you're looking back at our sheet, He says there that He's the one who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. It is God who walks through His churches all at once. Aren't you glad for that? Aren't you glad that the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit can be here just as sure as He's at Lansing Avenue Baptist Church? Amen. I'm glad that He can be at my home church in Massachusetts just as sure as He can be at Fellowship Baptist Church. I'm glad for that. That's God. Amen. And here, the third attribute He gives here is not only omnipotence and omnipresence, but we know it as omniscience. The fact that He is all-knowing. Look what He says at the beginning of verse 2. I know thy works. I know thy works. It is God who knows all about the church at Ephesus, and could we say the church at Jackson called Loomis Park Baptist Church. Amen. God in His omnipresence knows all about it. So the author, the assembly, the area. Number 4, the approval. The approval. Our Lord commends this church for several actions. Commends this church for several actions. We'll list them quickly here. Verse number two, He commends them for their works. Their works. The works that they did. The Lord says, I know thy works. He commends them for their labor. Number two. And thy labor. And you can follow right through the verse here. This is, Pastor John, one of those verses that's easy to outline. It outlines itself. Amen. Their patience, number 3. And by the way, that is such an important quality for a church. You know, when somebody comes in here and they don't have the proper fundamental haircut, and maybe they don't look just like we think they ought to look, you know what attribute you need to exercise? It's not judgment. It's patience. Because you didn't get to be super Christian without some help, and all God's people said. Amen. And you're not on Holy Ghost patrol either. Amen. Let's give them some room. Let's help them. Let's be patient with them. Something else here, and I like this, number 4, their intolerance of evildoers in the church. Their intolerance of evildoers. It says, how thou canst not bear them which are evil. Okay? Their intolerance of evildoers in the church. Ladies and gentlemen, I had somebody, I was talking to him the other day. Brother Ken and I were out on visitation. And said the first Sunday that they had come and visited us, I stood up and said, bless God, fornication's still wrong. It's still wrong to shack up. And it's still wrong. You're supposed to get married. And all God's people said. And they said, Pastor, you have no idea what that did for us. The fact that as a church, you believe that. Amen. We believe that. Amen. Marriage is honorable in all. In the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. Listen, they just couldn't bear them in their assembly that were evil. Okay. Number 5, He commends their doctrinal purity. It's their doctrinal purity. Okay? It says, thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. Praise God for this book. As long as I'm the pastor, this book will be lifted up. Above me. Amen. Above what we think. This book. Trying to obey this book. Trying to live this book. Their doctrinal purity. Number 6 in verse 3, their steadfastness. It says there, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my namesake has labored and has not fainted. Their steadfastness, that word borne, it's an interesting word. It's like we would think to bear up on your back, to hold something up with your back. We would think a bridge bears the load of the cars going across it. This church, it had great steadfastness. And then number 7, their perseverance. Their perseverance. And hast not fainted, it says. They persevere. This was a good church. Amen? I mean, just a strong church. But then number 5, we have the admonition. Not only the approval, not only the author, not only the assembly, not only the area, but the admonition. Verse 4. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. This sacrificial, steadfast, separated church had left their first love. They had left their first love. I give you some cross references there. Matthew 24:12 says, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. And of course, you know in John 21:15-17, three times Jesus asked Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter, do you remember what it was like when you fell down at your feet after that draught of fishes and you said, depart from me, from our sinful man? Do you remember how much you loved me to leave your prosperous fishing business and come? Do you remember? Do you still love me like that, Peter? And then, of course, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 13:1-3 talks about not having charity. We become like a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. If we have not charity, it profiteth me nothing, the Bible says. So they had left their first love. Number six, we see the appeal. The appeal. And obviously, we could make this more of an appeal, amen? But time does not permit. What is the appeal? Well, the first part of the appeal there is right in verse 5. First word of verse 5, remember. Remember. Remember what it was like to be in love with the Lord. Go back in your mind's eye. Can you? Boy, I can. My goodness. To think that there was no privilege, there was no, it was just that God loved a sinner like me. It ought to overwhelm you. Amen? Go back and think of the times that I would just be talking to my Lord in the car on the way to work, 45-minute drive to work. Brother Mark, I had a 45-minute drive, and I'd just be talking to the Lord like He was almost buckled His safety belt a couple times. Amen? As we're just driving along and just talking to Him. What a precious relationship, that first love. Nothing like first love. Go back in your marriage and think about first love. What it was like that day, sir, that she broke through those doors in that church. In that dress. Brings tears in my eyes to think about it. I never saw anything so beautiful in all my life. And I hope you say the same, husbands, otherwise you're going to get an elbow. Amen. Remember! That's the first thing. The first appeal that the Lord Jesus Christ says is remember. But then He gives another one there. And He gives it twice in that verse. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen and repent. Do thy first works, or else I will come quickly and remove thy candlestick out of its place, except thou repent. Repent. Not only remember, but repent. And the Lord puts a serious emphasis on repentance. He says, I can take that church right out of there. And He did, eventually, didn't He? Church at Ephesus doesn't exist today. Doesn't exist. Remember and repent. Listen, when you grow cold, repent. Amen. Let me give you some applications here. 5 applications. Number 7, the applications. Not only the appeal, the admonition, the approval, the author, the assembly, the area, but the applications. Number 1, it is possible to serve God without loving Him. Yes, it is. How do you know, Pastor? I've done it. There have been times when I have not served the Lord because I... And don't look at me like you're visitors from heaven tonight. Okay? You have too. Amen? It's possible to be married and not loving your wife like you should. Same thing with the wife to a husband, okay? It's possible. These are some applications I want you to get. Number 2, only God knows a church's love is getting cold. Only God knows a church's love is getting cold. Listen, remember it was God that said, I know that. Listen, on the outside you got all your ducks in a row. Listen, you've borne and you have patience and you've tried them that are false, say they're apostles and aren't. And He went on and on and on. But God knew their works and He knew that they had left their first love. Number 3, No love for the Lord, no rewards. That's 1 Corinthians 13. No love for the Lord. If you don't do what you do motivated by love for Jesus Christ, no reward. Wood, hay, and stubble at the judgment seat of Christ. No reward. So it's a whole lot better to remember and repent and be rewarded. Amen? Number four, losing one's first love will lead to ritualistic service. You'll teach that Sunday school class because you have to. Because they don't have another teacher. You'll pass the plate because you have to. Can I say it from Pastor John and my perspective? You'll prepare that sermon because it's your job. It leads, when you lose your first love, it leads to ritualistic service. And you know who it makes us a whole lot like in the Bible? The Pharisees. The Pharisees. They were just devoid of love. Amen. Number five, when you begin to grow cold, remember and repent. When you begin to grow cold, remember and repent. So important, ladies and gentlemen. The application to this is so, so important. It's possible to serve God without loving Him. Only God knows if the church's love is getting cold. No love for the Lord, no rewards. Losing one's first love will lead to ritualistic service. And when you begin to grow cold, remember and repent. The church at Ephesus is known for one thing, labor without love. Hey, let's not be the church at Ephesus. Amen. Let's labor with love. Let's labor, love for the Lord, love for one another. Amen. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, we love You. Thank You for Your goodness to us. Pray now that You would bless in our business meeting here to follow. We thank You for all that You give to us. Thank You most of all for dying on the cross for us. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. We're just going to go right into our business meeting tonight. Mrs. Jones, did you get the sheet? How many on the quorum? 43. Amen. Praise the Lord for those of you that came in a little late. Amen. And we're just going to go ahead and open our special business meeting with prayer. Just three simple things tonight. I'm going to ask Brother Dave Jenkins there in the back. Saw you slip in. Would you open?